A king, perhaps a king, but somehow more than a king. I, who have served Caesar himself, know what a king should be. Yet how his own people hated him, I have never seen anything like it before. They had their way with him before we led him there to that skull of a hill. He almost didn't make it that far. I had to impress a bystander to carry his cross for him. He never uttered a cry. It was almost like leading a sheep to the slaughter. I don't understand it. We stripped him, drove in the stakes, and lifted him up. How those people railed at him, mocked him. What had he done, I wondered. And then I saw the sign Pilate ordered to be hung over him. King of the Jews. King of the Jews. What kind of crime was that? I watched that man as he hung there. He seemed to suffer more from within than from all that had been inflicted on his body. He thirsted, but he never pleaded or cried. He cried out in anguish to heaven, but never did he curse. He even spoke words of comfort to those who followed him and to one of those hanging next to him. I have never seen anything like it before. He died, but it seemed that he died of his own will. It happened much sooner than I expected. He cried, "It is finished," and it was over. I had to pierce his side with my spear to be certain what I saw was true. Out flowed blood and water. His heart had broken. What could this be? Who was this man? Then somehow I knew. Surely this is the Son of God. I have been at this too long. I've seen too much. I have been like a sheep gone astray.
Perfect sound. A king? Yes, a king indeed. I thought I understood that from the beginning, but how wrong I was. I thought, all of us thought, that he would establish his kingdom right there and then. My mother even asked him to favor James and I with seats beside his throne. If only we had known then what we know now. John had it right when he pointed to him and said to us, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We wanted to think only of a king, not a lamb. How much we didn't understand about him. Even after 3 years of sitting at his feet, hearing his words, seeing his works, his power, we never understood that he had to go to a cross. Even in those final hours, we could not watch with him and pray. I ran, scared for my life, while he yielded to them. I did come back, but there was nothing I could do but watch. I followed him out to that hill. I saw what they did to him, what I had done to him because of my sin. Yet he turned to me, and without a rebuke, he gave me the honor of caring for his mother. All of us wondered about what he told us about his resurrection. I had to know. I had to find out for myself, so I followed Peter there. I knew it would be so. Yet I could not imagine, I could not believe what I saw. The stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. I have been with him since. As unworthy as I am, I have seen him, talked to him. He has gone back to his Father now, but his work goes on here and now through us who trust in him. We're not the same men we once were because he's changed us. One day, my work for him will be through and I will be with him again. I will join with the heavenly thousands and shout, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain."
Bye. If you have your Bibles, let's open to Matthew chapter 28 and look at just 10 verses of Matthew's recording of what took place at the resurrection. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. If you have a pew Bible in front of you, I think it's page 852. When Jesus was raised from the dead, there were angels at the tomb to let people know what had happened. The message to the women is found in verse 6 of Matthew 28. The angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." We'll consider first the ministry of the angel at the tomb, verses 1 through 4. Matthew and Mark mention that there was one angel at the tomb. Luke and John say there were two. Now, this is not a contradiction in Scripture. There must have been two, but Matthew and Mark focus on the one who was speaking. The setting in verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." We're told immediately when this took place, in the end of the Sabbath. The word "end" there means at the close of or after the Sabbath, which was Saturday. So Saturday had ended at sunset, the Sabbath for the Jewish people. Matthew 28:1 also says, "as it began to dawn." And John tells us there are two women here that came while it was still dark. John chapter 20 and verse 1. This was Sunday morning, the first day of the week. In the Old Testament, the Lord had established the seventh day as a day of rest, Exodus 20, verses 8 and 9. After 6 days of creation, God rested. And we know that he didn't need to rest. He wasn't tired. He doesn't ever lose strength. But he was setting a pattern for man to know that he was to work 6 days, that is, man is to work 6 days and rest on the seventh, set it aside. No work was to be done on the Sabbath. That was the law for Israel. When Jesus rose from the dead, that changed everything. Now, Christians worship on Sunday rather than on the Sabbath. We have that pattern through the New Testament. Believers enter into rest because of the finished work of Christ at Calvary. We begin every week resting in what Jesus has already accomplished at the cross for our salvation. It's a good thing to remember when you look at our calendar. Well, who came to the tomb that morning? The other gospel writers tell us that Joanna was also there. Matthew specifically mentions two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Again, not a contradiction, but a choice that Matthew had to focus on these two women in particular. Mary Magdalene was from the village of Magdala, 3 miles north of Tiberias. For hundreds of years, she has been incorrectly thought of as an immoral woman of Luke 7. She's painted often with red paint. Mark and Luke tell us that the Lord cast 7 demons out of her and that she became a follower of Christ. That's what we know about Mary Magdalene. The other Mary is believed to be Salome, the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee. And why did these women come? They came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, if you remember, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had wrapped the body of Jesus in linen. It was a quick decision to do this when he was taken down and buried before sunset. And in that wrapping, there was a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And the Bible says it was 100 pounds of these spices. The Greek word there is litra, and it lets us know that this was a Roman pound, which would have been 75 pounds in our day. But these women still wanted to come and to anoint the Lord because of their great love for him. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we read, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." Next, in verses 2 to 4, we see the arrival of the angel. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. What did this particular angel do? In verse 2, it says three things. He descended from heaven. He came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on the stone. The angel didn't roll back the stone to let Jesus out of the tomb. He rolled it away so that those who came could go in and see that Jesus was no longer there. How did this angel appear? Verse 3 says his face was like lightning. God had allowed this angel to appear with the radiance of the glory of God on his face, just as the face of Moses shined when he came down from Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. His clothes were as white as snow, an indication of divine purity, of honesty, as he delivers this message to the women. What was the response of the soldiers who had been set up to keep watch? Verse 4 says, they shook with fear, and then they became as dead men. They were motionless, paralyzed. Next, we come to verses 5 through 8, and we see the message of the angel to the women. He calmed their fears and told them what had happened. In verse 5, at the beginning, it says, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. The soldiers had been paralyzed with the fear that they had at this angel's appearance. But the women were told not to fear, and behind God's commands, he places his omnipotence. He makes it able for them not to fear. And he revealed what he knew already about them, why they were there. The second half of verse 5, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He also revealed what had taken place in verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. One of the most important verses in our New Testament is verse 6. In Matthew alone, there are six specific times that Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen at the end. He was going to die and be raised the third day. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Matthew 17:22-23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. There are at least five other specific, distinct statements about his death and resurrection in the New Testament that Jesus shared with his disciples. And yet when it happened, they weren't ready. I can't think of how many times the Lord has told us he's coming again. Again and again in Scripture, you'll read that. And I think when he comes, people will say, how did that happen? We weren't prepared. The angel invited the women to come into the tomb to see for themselves that Jesus was not there. We've been to the Holy Land at Gordon's Garden, the Calvary there. At the tomb, I saw visitors coming out. And again, I would hear, he's not there. He's risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. He gave them instructions of what to do next in verses 7 and 8. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. After saying, come and see, what did the angel say in verse 7? Go and tell. That's how Jesus wants all of us to respond. When we've come to him, when we've seen that he has the power over death and hell and can forgive our sins, then we go tell others the good news. He said, go quickly. go without delay. You notice in verse 8, they obeyed the same way. They departed quickly. They went without delay. Same word. They were sent with a message to the disciples. Tell him that Jesus is risen. He'll meet you in Galilee. That's where you'll see him. And as we go through this, I can't help but see that God tells us everything we need to know to be obedient to him. These ladies were surprised at what they had found at the tomb. And yet here's the angel giving them specific details and instructions. This is what you're to do. And they did exactly as they were told in verse 8. They went with fear and great joy. That fear, they're not paralyzed like the soldiers were. This is a godly reverence. And godly reverence never hinders the believer. It motivates us to do what God wants us to do. Notice also, not only with that fear, that reverence, but also with great joy. The Greek words there are megaskara. And those words are used in the New Testament for joyous occasions. When the wise men saw the star that led them to the infant king, the Bible says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, megaskara. The angels announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds in Luke 2:10. And they said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, megaskara, which shall be to all people." When the disciples witnessed the ascension of Jesus back into heaven, Luke tells us in Luke 24:52, "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Same words. When you know that Jesus has risen from the dead, just as he said, you also will obey what God sends you to do with fear and with great joy. Last, we see the message of the risen Lord in verses 9 and 10. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, 'Be not afraid.'" And here's another instruction in case they've forgotten. "Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." The text doesn't say, "They met Jesus." Did you notice that? It said Jesus met them. He's the one who orchestrates everything that takes place in our lives. Notice when this happened. As they went to his disciples. It was when they were on the path of obedience to what they'd been instructed that Jesus came to them. He greeted them, saying, "All hail." Now, when you look at those words, you say that's an interesting way to greet people. But this was the very common word that would have been used in a normal greeting place. It would be as common as we say hello or hi. One writer says the greeting was too mundane for such a momentous occasion. Yet the glorified Christ, who had just finished conquering sin and death, deigned to greet those faithful women with warm, informal tenderness. They responded immediately by falling at his feet and worshiping him. And that should be the response of everyone who meets Christ. He repeated the instruction that the angels had given. He also said, "Be not afraid." And he said, "Go tell my brethren, go into Galilee, they'll see me there." The angel gave these women the good news of Christ's resurrection. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. If you haven't responded to the invitation of salvation, I invite you to come to Christ today. He's paid the price for your sin. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The invitation to come and see was followed by go and tell. If you're saved, Jesus has given you that wonderful gospel message, the good news, for you to go and tell others. Will you be obedient to that task with reverence and with great joy? We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And I'll invite you as we stand after we pray to come. If there's a decision you need to make, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we'll sing a hymn and we'll ask you to come forward and let someone take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that this risen Savior can be your Savior from sin today. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love, for your great plan of salvation that we have witnessed this week in history, where you went to the cross and took upon yourself all the sins of mankind. And as we think of that, we think of our sins personally that were placed on you. The stripes that you bore were for our sins. You took our punishment. And we're grateful for that. But we're grateful also for the fact of your resurrection, that you didn't stay in the tomb. You rose victoriously over the grave, and because of your resurrection, you can give resurrection to others, and you do so freely. I pray that if there's one today that may be here, has never trusted you as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. And for others who know you, may we be burdened to once again go with joy, taking the gospel message to a world that's never heard it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing 494, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. And without any embarrassment, we'd invite you to come and let someone just take you aside and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven. If you've never done that, we invite you to come as we sing Have Thine Own Way. Instruments play through one more time. This is your invitation to come. I encourage you to talk to someone if you want to stay afterwards and let them know you need to trust Christ. We'd love to pray with you. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.